All right. So we're in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. If you'll recall, this is the time of hard times for the Israelites. They've disobeyed God, and they've been exiled from their own country. As we mentioned last week, Israel had been divided into two countries after Solomon. There was a northern part, which contained 10 tribes called Israel, and the southern part containing two tribes called Judah. That's where Jerusalem was. Israel had already fallen in 722 BC, and most of those people had been carried away. Now the same thing is happening to Judah. This book starts in 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar comes in with the Babylonians, and he is carrying away Jerusalem. And it's done in three successive phases. As I say, as we start the book here, it's 605 BC, and some of the Israelites are taken away. And then also in 597 and 586, he comes back and takes most of the rest of the Israelites away, and they're put in exile. As we had mentioned before, that was common practice back then. Once you conquered a country, you took all its gold and then you dispersed its people so they could not come back and rally against you again. Now, we don't have this just from the Bible. This is history. It's written in many places. I have a picture here of Nebuchadnezzar. This is off of a stone seal that was made. It was a carving, and that was Nebuchadnezzar II. Right, his father had ruled before him, and Nebuchadnezzar was really trying to bring back the old glory of the kingdom. Babylon wasn't what it had been before, but Nebuchadnezzar II was going to make sure it became even better than what it had been. So he was busy conquering all different territories. He would take their gold and use it to build Babylon bigger. It was known, part of it was known as one of the seven wonders over the world for a while, because it had these beautiful hanging gardens. And they took over most of the known world in the Middle East at the time. If you look at this next picture, it's a map of the area, and everything is red is what Babylon had conquered at its highest point. Now, they only lasted about 100 years. But in that 100 years, they conquered most of the known world, including Egypt, far up to the north. And you can see Babylon is listed in yellow there. It's a little bit to the right side of the screen. That's where the capital is. So those people that were exiled, many of them were taken to Babylon, including the people we're talking about today, is Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, bring me some of the royal family's children. Bring me the good ones, the good-looking ones, have no blemishes, no defects, because they're going to become part of my royal palace. Train them for 3 years, and then we'll put them to work. So the reality is, Daniel is probably around 15 years old at this time. We're not talking about a young adult or somebody older. I mean, this is a teenager, taken away from his family, taken away from his country. He sees the devastation that's going on. While he's in Babylon, he sees more of his people come over the next couple of years. Even some of the treasures from the temple itself are brought to Babylon. So Daniel's whole world is rocked by this guy, Nebuchadnezzar II. Daniel's planted in this city of Babylon. It was beautiful because, once again, the gold from all the territories they took funded its beautification. It covered about 200 square miles, maybe the size of Chicago today. It had giant walls around, three giant walls circled the entire thing. They were 40 feet high, and they were so wide that the historian Herodotus says they would actually hold chariot races on top of the walls because they were that thick. They had gorgeous gates along them. I've got this gate I want to show you. This is the gate of Ishtar. Nebuchadnezzar had this gate built, and it was built to the goddess Ishtar. Now, what's interesting about this gate is it was actually a double gate. This is the smaller side. It resides in a museum in Germany right now. They actually have the bigger part of the gate, but it wasn't practical to show it, so it's sitting in a warehouse behind the museum. But you can see the difference in size of the people there, and the bricks were made to look like lapis lazuli, sort of a blue gem, and they were polished, so when these bricks were brought to Germany, they recreated it. These are mostly the original bricks. Some of them were refinished, some had to be replaced because they didn't have every one of them. But just imagine the grandeur of this. You walk through this gate. This is the small one, remember. And for me, I look at this, and it just amazes me because Daniel walked through that gate. the Daniel of the Bible and his friends would have walked through there because they were there for 70 years. So I know Daniel walked through this gate at some point. This gate was used during the celebration of New Year, what they considered New Year in Babylon. And it was along this long causeway. And you can go to the next slide, you'll see. On this next picture, you had this long roadway leading into the city, the main part of the city, and the gate we just looked at is there at the end. So people would line the streets here, they'd celebrate the New Year, and once again, for the rest of the year, people would just walk through here to get into the main part of the city. So obviously, Daniel would have done that at some point. So for me, just seeing those pictures, look them up sometime, the Gate of Ishtar, and just imagine this 15-year-old kid walking through that gate. It just blows my mind. So now we have some of those remnants, and the actual city of Babylon itself resides in modern-day Iraq. There's a lot of ruins there. In fact, there was a lot of controversy over it. When we invaded Iraq in 2003-2004, remember, we were putting down some of the terrorist groups there, the U.S. put one of their bases, the U.S. troops and Polish troops, put their base on the Babylonian ruins. And this made a huge upstir in the archaeological community because they destroyed some of the ruins. Now, they weren't there purposely doing it, but they put a heliport in, and the vibrations of the helicopters made a roof collapse. They were filling their sandbags to build their bases, and they were using parts of the ruins to fill their sandbags. And then they clear out dirt in other areas, and they brought that in. So the archaeologists are watching this, and they're pulling their hair out. So this is history. We need this restored. Our military's response to that was, well, imagine what it would have looked like if we hadn't come and the terrorist groups had continued to destroy things the way they did. So it was a hard time, I understand, and it's a complicated thing, but it just gives you a picture of where all this is taking place. So in modern-day Iraq, there are still these ruins of Babylon. Once again, this is not just stuff that's claimed by the Bible, but it is proven through archaeology. So here we are, the 6th century B.C., we've got this young man named Daniel, who's 15, and he's carried off to this huge city. You can go to the next slide, just shows more of the ruins there. And I find this fascinating because we learned in the first chapter last week that the king ordered that these kids would eat certain food because he was trying to make them strong and then almost this sort of super race of servants. And Daniel went to the people in charge of him and said, look, let us eat what we have approved as Jews and see if we're still not as strong as you would like us to be. I'm amazed by that. Because think about this. Daniel, first off, he's just 15. I say just 15, we shouldn't discount that because teenagers are wonderful, aren't they? Sometimes. But some of you need convincing. Wow, I saw some faces there. Yeah, teenagers are awesome because of their energy and the things. That's why I love our youth group so much. And they can have a certain resiliency about them. Because think of it for a second. You're taken out of your country, you're removed from your family, you don't even know if your country exists anymore. Your temple has been pillaged, your religious center. So now you're in the palace of this foreign king, hundreds of miles away from where you used to live, and you're being pressured to do a certain thing. And you've seen your countrymen killed over all this. Would it not be easy to say, well, let's just do what they want us to do, and we might get through this thing? But that was not Daniel. Daniel stood up for what he believed in, not just in the good times when he was back home with his royal family, but here in captivity, he believed that God would care for him. So he stands up. It's an amazing testimony to all of us. So I want to read you chapter 2. I'm going to go through it pretty quick because there's a lot of verses here. But we'll stop along the way and talk about some of it. So once again, they ate the foods they wanted in chapter 1. And the guards saw that they were just as healthy, if not more healthy, than the rest of the servants, having followed God's prescription for their life. So here's what happens. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. Now he called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. Now, this was common back then. There were many religions, many gods. So a king would have these astrologers, these seers, these prophets around them that would help them get through the things they needed to get through each day. Now, the thing is, some of the kings, I think, realized that some of these guys weren't who they said they were. And that's what happens in this conversation. Listen. The astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. That was a common business language known by many countries. And which, by the way, as we mentioned last week, the first chapter of Daniel was written in Hebrew. Now in chapter 2, it switches to Aramaic because it's talking about this Gentile world. And I think Daniel did that on purpose, so this would be a witness to them as well. So they answer in Aramaic and they say, Long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. But the king said to the astrologers, I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I'll give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. So the king, he's so disturbed here. He wants to make sure he's getting the right answers. Not just what he wants to hear or what these guys can get away with. He wants to know for sure they are who they say they are. So he doesn't just say, tell me what my dream means. He says, tell me what I dreamed. They said again, please, your majesty, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Yeah, the king replied, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I'm serious when I say if you don't tell me, you're doomed. So if you've conspired to tell me lies, hoping I'll change my mind. But tell me the dream and then I'll know you can tell me what it means. Now the astrologers replied to the king, No one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they don't live here among your people. That's a sad thought, isn't it? But you can see what's going on here. The astrologers try to turn it back on the king. Like, look, no king has ever asked for that. No matter how great a king he was, they don't ask for something like that. That's ridiculous. So they're getting a little desperate because they're fakes, and they don't know his dream. The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. Now, why is that? Well, because remember, Daniel and his friends were being trained as wise men in the kingdom. So it wasn't just these magicians and astrologers. Nebuchadnezzar is going to wipe them all out. He's sick of this stuff. You're not helping me, so I'm done with you. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't fool around. Now, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion, this 15, 16-year-old kid. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and request more time to tell the king what the dream meant. That's pretty gutsy of Daniel to do that. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their other names, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. Now that night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Remember, God is active in many ways, and he communicates with his people, whether it's through his word, whether it's through his visions, dreams, etc. So here, God directly hands prophecy to Daniel. So Daniel, in response, praises God this way. And listen to this, because it gives a clue of what God told Daniel. Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you've given me wisdom and strength. You've told me what we asked you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Now, to verse 21, we're going to go back to that in a bit. That really clues you in on what transpired between God and Daniel. Then Daniel went to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, "Don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I'll tell him the meaning of his dream." And I love that about Daniel. He could have said, "Well, yeah, kill the rest, but don't kill us because we've got the answer." But Daniel shows mercy even to those astrologers, those fake people. He says, "Don't kill any of them. We've got the answer." So Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, "I found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream." The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, that was the name that the Babylonians gave him, Belteshazzar. So if you see that further along in Daniel, we're talking about Daniel. "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he's shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I'll tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you laid on your bed." Now notice Daniel is very careful here. He could have taken the credit for this. "I got you, king. I'm all over this. I'm all that in a bag of chips. Let me fill you in." But he does. He says, "Look, no wise man could do that. But God has revealed it." So he puts the credit where the credit is due. "While your majesty was sleeping, your dream was about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I'm wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze, and its legs were iron. And its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. The entire mixture. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on the threshing floor. But the rock that had knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the entire earth. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you're the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You, your majesty, are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise and take your place. That's Persia. We know that from history. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom represented by the bronze, the Greeks, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That's Rome. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of the iron and the baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided, as Rome was divided from inside. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. Now, during the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. Whose kingdom might that be? Yeah, Jesus, right? It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. In other words, it's fixed. God has arranged this. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this secret." Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the capital city, right? As well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon while Daniel remained in the king's court. Now, this is beautiful. Because here we have Daniel, this teenager, who stands for God with every excuse possible to walk away. And yet he doesn't, and God miraculously reaches in and gives Daniel this vision, this true vision. And Nebuchadnezzar is brought to his knees by it. And in the midst of it, we get this revelation of their future, which is now our past, but also a part of our future with the kingdom of Christ. And you'll see as we go through Daniel, there are more predictions, and some are hotly debated to this day as to whether they've already taken place or have yet to be fulfilled. And we're going to get into some of that eschatology, that end time study, as we get further in the book of Daniel. But if you have your Bible with me, I want you to go back and I want you to circle verse 21. Verse 20 also, if it suits you. For me, maybe not for you, but for me, this is one of the key verses of the chapter. This is where it talks about the fact that God puts kings in place and God also removes them and puts other kings in place. What this is saying is that God is in charge. God's working his plan. I know the world seems out of control and crazy sometimes, but God is working his plan in the midst of it all. That doesn't mean God is causing chaos and evil. God's a good God. He does not cause evil. But he allows it to happen because we're a broken world. And yet in the midst of that brokenness, his plan is still working. So I've asked you to circle that. So if you have your Bible, make sure that you do, because I'm going to challenge you a little bit today. We're going to be going through the whole book of Daniel, like I said. It's going to be broken a little bit because we've got some other speakers coming in and all. But in each chapter, I'm going to give you something to circle, and I want you to do it. Now, some of you don't have a physical Bible. Some of you have it on your Kindle, your iPhone, your iPod, your I don't know, whatever. You know, everything's with an I. Yes. Well, don't highlight it on the screen, because that, yeah. I tried my first computer, I made a mistake, I put white out on the screen. That didn't turn out too well. No, you're right. Most of these programs that you have, there is a way to highlight and keep notes. I'd like you to do that. I'm pushing you here a little bit. It's nice that we have these screens, and I was thrilled when we got these screens and made it easy for people to see. Visitors come in, they can see the passage, there's no pressure to find the book of the Bible, and they can just look on the screen. But for those of you who are believers and have a little deeper knowledge, we need to be in God's Word. And we have the greatest intentions, don't we? But how often are we? And are you really contemplating what it says? When you start to make record, when you highlight things that are important to you, you can go back and look at it, and it's like a record of what you've been learning. And then maybe you can call it up, because maybe you're talking with a friend and, you know, the Bible says this, I've got it circled, let me go find it. And you can do that. Start marking up your Bible. That's a good thing, okay? So find a way, and I don't care whether it is electronic or physical Bible, that doesn't matter. It really doesn't. As long as you have a way to track some of what you're reading. Okay, I knew another lady, she used to do that at the church I used to be at. Every sermon that was preached, she would circle that chapter and she would put the initials of the pastor that gave the message. I thought it was really kind of, she could go through and she had this whole history in her Bible. So she had the history of the world and she had her own history as a part of it, which your history is. So make sure you're marking these things down and we'll discuss them more in detail. That passage was wonderful to me, and Daniel as a book, both chapter 2 and chapter 7, remember I said there are going to be parallel chapters? We're going to find this is a chiastic writing where certain chapters line up with others. This was huge for me in my own development in reading the Bible, and I'm going to tell you why. I was a huge student of military history. It's a point where many of you know I used to paint miniature armies and recreate them, biblical times all the way up through medieval times. I had thousands of these little soldiers I painted because apparently I had nothing better to do with my life. So, and I would spend hours researching what color to paint the shields. I remember I had this Greek phalanx, 32 guys. Now, they're each a quarter inch high. And yet I had eyes painted on them and everything, and I got them totally done, and everyone loved them, and I was incredibly frustrated. And they're like, why? And I said, because I got one of the colors on the shields wrong. So I went back and repainted all 32 shields again. Yeah, I'm messed up, believe me. We actually used them in games, and we would put them on a table. It was almost like a big chess game. We'd recreate these ancient battles. Once again, I'm a geek. So, but the cool thing to me was I was reading in the book of Daniel, and this was the first time where I learned something on my own without needing a study guide or a pastor or anything. Because I read about the statue, and it said the gold and the silver, and then it said the bronze and the iron. Well, every army I painted of the Greeks, all their armor was bronze. And all the Roman soldiers I did, all their armor was iron. And I read this, and as soon as I read it, I said, I know what that statue represents. I get it. And I got real loud, and there was no one around, and it was a little bit awkward. Okay? But there's that beauty when God opens the scripture to you. Right? Without me spoon-feeding it to you or anyone else. And of course, you want to hear good teaching, right? Because sometimes I have more time to study to you than you do, and I'm going to bring things out to you. That's why partly why I get paid to do what I do. And that's why we have commentaries. And now we're in this beautiful Google world where you can Google something in, you know. You got to be careful what answers you get with that. But that self-discovery, I want you to start finding that. For me, it happened in Daniel. I was so excited to go, I know what God's talking about here. And it put it together for me. And how wonderful for Daniel, and how scary. Because it said this statue, when Nebuchadnezzar looked upon it in his dream, it was intimidating. Well, of course, because it's telling you the history of the world, these empires rising and falling. And they happened the way that they did. Now, this has brought some skeptics into the mix, because there are skeptics that believe that Daniel was written around the time of Christ, maybe 200 BC up to the time of Christ, and the writer was just writing on the history he already knew about. But the facts that we have and what we've looked at in the scholarship we're seeing, we believe Daniel was written about 540, 530 BC, towards the end of Daniel's life. He wrote this like an autobiography, and he listed all this out. So at the time he wrote it, these things had not come to pass yet. So it's beautiful to see this. So please, start marking your Bible. Highlight it. Bring a pen with you, or a highlighter, or whatever. Or if you use YouVerse or YouVersion or any of those, let's start to discover what this Bible is really all about. Because I'll tell you, I can motivate you sometimes, but there's no better motivation than when you're figuring out on your own and you put these pieces together. It's incredible. And the exciting thing about Daniel, as we get further in, it's not just going to tell you that ancient history, but you see where Christ fits into all of this. Christ was a part of the plan from the beginning, and you'll see Christ in Daniel. It's amazing. So get excited. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, get one. And don't be afraid to mark it up. I would rather come to your funeral and see a beat-up, falling-apart Bible laying on the table next to you than one that was brand new and never opened. That's sad. Use your Bible. Use it. Father, we are thankful that we have your Word. Father, we worship you through your Word. Lord, we don't want to idolize or worship the medium. It's not about the book or about the app, or any other way we record it. It's about what is recorded on our hearts when we learn your Word. So would you do that, Father, as we memorize Scripture, as we circle it, underline it, categorize it, would you at that time place it in our hearts so that it's not just words on a page or on a screen, but it's an act of faith that's living its way out in our lives. That we're changed by what we read. That we, in a sense, become part of your Word for those who've never read it before. that they might see what Jesus Christ is like through our love for one another and for the world around us. May grace abound in this church. May compassion and dedication to you happen in our hearts as it did in the young man known as Daniel. And may you find favor in that, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in your name. Amen.